We've been doing a series throughout the throughout August called Meals with Jesus, and we've looked at various meals that Jesus had, and this kind of is an outlier in a way, and maybe not one of the obvious ones, but I wanted to look together today. This is going to be the final one in this series. There are others as well, so I'm thinking maybe occasionally I'll just drop in like a meal with Jesus in between series going forward. But this is the wedding supper of the Lamb. This is the final meal, the culmination of all of the meals. So we're going to read together some verses in Revelation 19, picking up at verse 6. So verse 7, let's say there. So these were the words, it's described in verse 6, sounding like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like a peal of thunder, shouting, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. And then we pick up at verse 7 up here on the screen. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him... Can we say this together? Can we read this together? This is the NIV version on the screen, and maybe if you have a different version, if you could stick to this, so we're all saying the same words. Let's read these words together. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. Let's just pray. Father, we are so grateful to have your word. Your word is true. Lord, your word says about itself that it's like a sword that even divides soul and spirit, Father, judges the motives of our hearts, Lord God. Father, it shows us what you're like. It shows us what we're like, Father. And we pray today as we come under the authority of your word that we will be changed by it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is... a meal that you will find in Revelation, but also there are parables that Jesus tells that almost kind of hint at this final celebration, this consummation of Jesus's relationship with his bride, the church. So if you're a Christian here today, I want you to know, whether you're a man or a woman, that you are part of the beautiful bride of Christ, the beloved bride of Christ. And there are some things about this story that we might not understand the significance of unless we understand what happened in a Jewish marriage ceremony, what the customs were within Jewish marriage. So there are a few things that I wanted to highlight today. But before we do, when I was 24, I got married to Maggie. Maggie's over here. And I was smart because we got married in the year 2000, which means that I'll always remember how many years I've been married. So this year will be 23 years of marriage. And it's 25. We should celebrate that. It's coming up. So so what happened on the actual day of the wedding was I hadn't booked somewhere to stay the night before. I'd been thinking about lots of different things, and I thought, well, I'll just crash on somebody's floor. So the night before my wedding, I slept on the floor of my mum and dad's hotel room, and I didn't sleep very well. I looked a bit rough in the morning. I turned up to the church building, and my friends were there who I'd asked to be ushers, and one of my ushers just didn't turn up to the wedding. He just didn't come, and so I was kind of thinking, well, we need to organize somebody to cover the different bases. And then my brother turned up, and he was super nervous. He was my best man, and I remember us getting photographs outside. We got some lovely photographs of the two of us. But as we went inside and the crowd began to gather for the wedding, he was sitting at the front and just getting more and more nervous. And then he just felt really ill and slumped in the chair. And so we kind of took him outside to get some fresh air. And I think it was just, you know, nerves and maybe wind. And so we came back in and we sat at the front. And then the moment arrived, and Gerald on the organ began to play something approximating the music that we'd played. Some notes weren't quite as they should have been. And then the moment arrived, and Maggie walked through the door with her dad had passed away by this point, so Uncle Alan, who looked just like Dad, walked her slowly down the aisle, and I couldn't help it. I turned around to look, and I just remember saying to my brother, "Wow, my bride had come." And we said our vows, and we didn't argue that day at all, did we? It was the day before, I think. But it was a beautiful start to our marriage. We went on honeymoon, came back, opened the cards, felt so loved, all of the messages from our friends. And we truly felt blessed to be joined together as the beginning of a new chapter in our lives. Marriage is such a precious thing, so devalued in our world today, but a precious covenant, a gift from God, the joining together of two lives to become one. The most perfect expression on earth of illustration of Jesus' love for his bride, the church. And so as we read these words in Revelation, we see this wedding, this marriage feast that people are invited to. But there are some things that we probably should understand first about the Jewish marriage ceremony. So there are a few things up here on the screen that I'd just like to go through really quickly. And I wonder if I could have some help from the younger members of the church today. If you are under 18, if you're under 70, if you're under 18, if you could come to the front, I would love you to help me tell a story this morning. Are you going to be brave enough? Yeah, I can see someone at the top. Come on, come on, come on. Anyone who's brave enough, give them some encouragement, everyone. You don't have to, but if you'd like to, I'd really appreciate it. Yeah, come on down as quick as you can. Okay, so in the Jewish marriage ceremony, it would be a bit different to what we would experience in the UK today, because marriage wasn't just between two people, it was between two families. And often what would happen is the father of the bride and the father of the groom would enter into a negotiation. And there would be what we might understand to be a dowry or some money, a gift that would change hands. Come and stand in this gap here, guys. And a contract would be entered into. So there would be a negotiation about the amount that would be given by the groom's father to the bride's father. Though it's not that she was being bought, but it was a gift to recognize and to honor the father of the bride. And the two families would enter into an agreement. So there would be the lady, the bride, who was now betrothed to the groom, who was now betrothed to the bride, and it was a formal legal agreement. The marriage was made at that point. There would be a glass of wine, and they would both drink from the glass of wine, and a covenant would be established. So who's going to be my groom? That's a boy. Who's going to be my groom? Come on, then. Come on. All right. So I just want to know, do you feel ready to get married? Yeah. Yeah, that's good. He says yes. Where's his mum and dad? Mum and dad all right with that? Okay. Right, and we need now, come on then. We need a little, couldn't have chosen better, right? Maybe Maggie could dress the bride. So we have the groom, and we have the bride, and they would enter into a formal agreement, a betrothal, where they would legally become married, but then there would be a whole year before their marriage was consummated. We might call this in our culture being engaged, but it was much more than that because officially they were now married. So, for instance, in Matthew's gospel, we know that Joseph, Jesus' father, was betrothed to Mary. So there was already this agreement. In fact, Joseph was thinking, because Mary now was with child and he wasn't at that time sure where this child had come from, to divorce her quietly. You don't divorce someone you're engaged to. This was a legal agreement. This was already a marriage that was not yet consummated. And so it says Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, was betrothed. And Paul, using this imagery, talking about the church, he was saying, listen, I feel jealous for you. I'm jealous for you that you would belong to Jesus, because I see that there's compromise and there's all sorts of things like false teaching and things entering into the church. And these were his words, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy because I promised you to one husband to Christ so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. There was a betrothal period. So that was the first thing. And then, so the agreement's now made. So you guys are getting married. You happy with that? Okay, but now the groom would go away back to his father's house. Where's father in the room? You see? Right, let's go to daddy. Where's daddy? Daddy, could you stand up? Okay, so there's daddy. So we're going back to the father's house, if you go back to the father's house, because what he would have said as he drank the glass of wine with his bride was, I am going now to prepare a place for you. Do you recognize those words? And so he's now gone back to his father's house, because when they now consummate their marriage in a year's time, they would have built an extra part to the house, which would be the marriage chamber. So he is now going away to prepare a place for his bride to come and join him in a year's time when their marriage is consummated. You stay there? So the groom prepares a place. So in John chapter 14, and we know these verses really well, Jesus says, speaking to his disciples about going back to be with the Father in heaven, he says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? So Jesus was crucified on the cross, was resurrected, was ascended to the Father's right hand. And in going back to the Father, he says, I will be coming back again to fetch you, but between now and then, I'm preparing a place for you. So that there's that imagery of marriage. So there was the betrothal, the groom prepares a place, and then the bride prepares herself. So the groom is preparing the house, the place where they're going to live, the future of their marriage together. But now, Maggie, I wonder if you could just kind of wrap around her all of these lovely robes. And so between now and then, the bride and her lady friends would be getting everything ready, especially towards the end of the process, because she knows that her bridegroom will be coming back to receive her and take her to be with him in his father's house. And so she would be preparing the robes, and she would be getting herself clean, and she'd be doing her hair and makeup. And you know, she may not know the exact day or time that the groom's coming back, but rumors would begin to circulate, because maybe the groom's father is ordering the food for the feast and getting things ready, and maybe rumors would be passing around the village. And so people began to get ready for this moment when the groom would come back. The bride prepares herself, or she puts on fine robes. And the thing about being a Christian today is that we maybe don't understand that because Jesus is coming back, we are also being prepared for his return. And to get ourselves ready, we put on not robes of righteousness that we have acquired through the good works that we've done, but we put on the finished good works of Jesus. We put on the robes of righteousness given to us by Jesus. So that as we read these words in Revelation 19 again up here on the screen, it says, the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. And today, when Jesus comes back, we could be standing in our own robes of righteousness. We could have done lots of good things. We could have tried to impress people with our charitable giving. We could have tried to be nice people and hope that when Jesus comes back, we will somehow be good enough to get into his perfect presence. But in Isaiah, it says that even our most beautiful works compared to his righteousness are just like filthy rags. They're filthy. They're contaminated with sin and selfishness and ambition and all of the stuff that comes with being in this fallen world. But what Jesus did when he died on the cross was he said, well, you can't save yourself. You aren't good enough. I am the only one who is sinless. I am the only one who is qualified to be your savior. And so I will take your place. And that's what he did as he died on the cross. He took our place. He was punished for our sin. And when he died on the cross in agony, it was because his love for us was greater than the punishment that he would face in our place. And when he died and was punished in our place, we were now given the opportunity to be reunited with our Father, have our sins forgiven, have our future restored, and he clothed us in his righteousness. So we come to God the Father, not clothed in our own righteousness, but clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Fine linen, bright and clean, given to us to wear. So the bride has been made ready. You ready? And so now, a year later, after the betrothal, the groom is about to come back. Welcome the groom, everybody. Now, this would be a big moment in the life of the village, because not only was the groom coming back, but he was coming back with joyful sounds, so joyful singing and a procession. Okay, stop there. So, doesn't matter what age you are, but I want you to join this procession, this joyful procession. Who's going to join this joy? Come and join the joyful procession. And we are going to celebrate and dance, and there's going to be joy because the bride is coming to be united with the bridegroom. Come on. All right, a bit of singing. Yeah. Come on. Woo. Hello, mummy. So the groom comes for the bride. John chapter 14 says, I will come back and I will take you to be with me. That you may also be where I am. And in Matthew 25, a parable about this whole kind of situation, a parable of the kingdom, but using marriage as the means to communicate that. At midnight, the cry rang out, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And all of the friends of the bride would come, and all of the procession of the bridegroom would come, and there would be celebration. Woo! Yeah! So one of the parables that Jesus, one of the parables that Jesus told was the parable of the virgins with their lamps. Remember? And they were waiting for the groom to come. And some of them, the wise ones, had filled their lamps with oil and had spare. And the others who had been waiting, the oil had run out, the lamps had gone out, but they didn't have extra oil. And then the bridegroom arrived and there was a procession back to the groom's house, his father's house. But the ones without oil in their lamps didn't get in. And he said, go away, I never knew you. And so the picture there is of being ready for the bridegroom's return. And so at this point, the groom and the bride would be officially married back at Daddy's house. So let's go back to Daddy's house. Alex, you didn't know that this was going to be the day. So, Daddy, come down here and meet them. And there'd be an exchanging of vows. And at this point, the marriage would be consummated. We won't tell them what that word means. And then there would be a feast in the house that would last up to 7 days, and everybody in the community would be invited. You're all invited. So congratulations. You may now kiss your... No, forget that. Forget that. Okay, thank you so much. Should we give them big hands of... So the wedding supper, The kingdom of heaven, Matthew 22, Jesus' words, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. John 2, verses 2 to 3, Jesus and his disciples had been invited to a wedding at Cana in Galilee where the wine had gone, and Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." This was the first place where Jesus performed a miracle by changing water into high quality wine, because there was a celebration that was going on, that had been going on for a while and would continue to go on, because a wedding feast lasted for up to 7 days. So you can all take your seats. Thank you very much. Thank you, bride and bridegroom. You did brilliantly. Who was that?
Yeah, Bubba was really, really angry.
Maybe he wanted to have your role. So let's just think about some of these things. As we read Revelation chapter 19, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready." First, we see the betrothal, the legal contract between the man and the woman. Not yet consummated, but a covenant established. And we know that Jesus came to take our place on the cross. When he died on the cross, the legal penalty for our sin was paid by him. And a new covenant was established between God the Father and his people. In fact, when we take communion, we take the cup and we say, "This is the new," what? "Covenant in my blood." A covenant has been established between Jesus and his people through his death on the cross. A legal right has been gained by those who call themselves his followers to enter into the most holy place through the broken body of Jesus. The legal covenant has been established. But then we see that the bridegroom goes to prepare a place for us. And we know that Jesus, when he died on the cross, was also raised from the grave 3 days after he died. And shortly after that, was raised from this earth to the Father's right hand. And we know, if we're Christians today, that one day Jesus will come back to take to himself those who belong to him. And all of us anticipate a day when our Savior will return. He's come once and he came in obscurity, but one day he'll come again, and he'll come so that every eye can see. He'll come on the clouds of the sky, and he'll come with a procession too, but a procession of angels, and there'll be a trumpet call, and every single one of us will see him. And he will at that point take to himself those who belong to him, those who are his own. So he's gone to be with the Father. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And in the meantime, as we wait here on earth, there is a time of preparation. We clothe ourselves in the robes of Jesus, his righteousness, his finished work on the cross. It can't be our own righteousness, because our own robes of righteousness are like filthy rags. We try really hard to be good people, but we fall short. It says in the Bible, in Romans, every one of us, every single one of us, falls short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, without fail, falls short of the glory of God. All of us need a Savior, and that's what Jesus did. He came to save us from our sin. And so all of us, as we wait for Jesus to return, have a question to answer. Are we clothed in our own righteousness with our own filthy rags? Or are we clothed in the righteousness of Jesus? How do we clothe ourselves in the righteousness of Jesus? By receiving Jesus into our lives. By receiving the finished work of Jesus. By receiving the forgiveness of sins that is ours because of what Jesus has done. By saying, yes, Lord, I believe that you died for me on the cross. I believe that you took my place. I deserve that punishment. I deserve to be separated from God forever. I deserved all of that because of my own sin and selfishness. But I believe that you, Jesus, in your perfection, took my place on the cross and died in my place so that I could be forgiven. And so that I could have a brand new life. I believe that you rose again. I believe that you're coming back. Lord, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. From this day forward, I want to follow you as my Lord. I don't want to just believe in you. I want to be your disciple, your apprentice. I want to follow after you. I want to spend time with you. I want to become like you, and I want to do the things that you do. And so as we wait, we prepare ourselves for his return. And then we know that one day Jesus is coming back to take us to be where he is. And there'll be a day in glory when we stand before our Father and see him face to face, when we will be invited to pull up a chair at the wedding feast of the Lamb, honored guests at a feast where the marriage, the covenant that was established by Jesus on the cross will finally be consummated, and we will live with him in perfect union, in bliss for all eternity. And at that point, I think we can afford to say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So let's pray. I wonder if we could just pray together now. Father, we thank you for this picture of this final meal with Jesus, where all of history is wrapped up and we get to sit staring into the face of our bridegroom as his radiant bride. And Father, all the promises that we've been holding on to in faith, all of the hope that we have now, will find its final consummation on that day, Father, as we sit at the wedding supper of the Lamb.